Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. We got to travel to a couple verses, so just get your hands, fingers ready to look at a couple different verses, turn some pages here, and see if you all discover the verse or the word that is repeated in the verses that we look at. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Come to verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." Now come towards the end of Romans. Romans chapter 15, would you? Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 13. Romans 15 and verse number 13. The Word of God says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Come down to verse number 19 of Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse number 19, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Can anybody shout out the word that's found in those four verses? Power. We talk about Romans, and we talk about it being a doctrinal treatise. And most certainly, it is a doctrinal treatise. By the way, if somebody gets saved through the ministry of this church, you want them to get biblical doctrine, not denominational standards. We want to see people that get born again become a follower of Christ, not man. How many of you have ever heard of Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, writer, several different books, and he's gone home to be with the Lord. I might have been back in 2019. I can't remember exactly. But Mr. Warren Wiersbe, a man full of Bible knowledge, understanding, great commentator on the Word of God. But he did not want Wiersbe followers. Yes, he has penned the B series, a series of commentaries on the Word of God, and wrote many other books, and some books in biographical in nature with Christians over the years. But he made it clear he did not want Wiersbe followers. He wanted to see people follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see people come to know Christ as Savior, or they may have gotten saved many years ago but have never been discipled, never been taught, we want them to get Bible doctrine. What does God's Word teach? Not denominational standards. In heaven, it's not like there's going to be a campground of Baptist over here and Methodist over here and Presbyterians over here, and the list could go on. It's going to be those that have been washed by the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Those that have been redeemed, bought back, literally from the slave market of sin. They're a part of the family of God. They have taken Jesus Christ. They've received the gospel. And we understand from the Word of God that salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. You ever be around some athlete that, well, if they win a game and they're getting interviewed and they're just full of themselves, boasting how great an athlete they were during the game and all that sort of thing? Well, if we could get to heaven on our good works, we'd ruin heaven. Walking around, just strutting our stuff. I mean, just going around, "Let me tell you how good a person I was. I'd never done this, I'd never done that, and I never said this, and I never smoked that, and I never snorted that, and I never went here, and I never went there, and these were the songs I sung, and I had the Ten Commandments posted on on the wall of my house. I didn't have them memorized, but they were posted there." And I mean, just going around talking about how good. We can't get to heaven on our good works, can we? One of you believe that. We cannot get to heaven on our good works. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page tonight. On the same doctrinal principle, may I say. So when we come to Romans, and we say, man, it's a doctrinal book. Yes, it is a doctrinal book, but it's really just revealing the power of God to change His creation. I mean, you think about it for a moment. A gun can take a person's life. A drunk driver can take a person's life. Someone that's not drunk driving a car can lose control of the vehicle and lose his life. RPGs and hand grenades and aircraft and all these different things. We can just enumerate a long list of things that can take our life. Pills and needles can take our lives. But none of those things can give life. The gospel gives life. We receive the gospel, we learn about the power of God, we live the gospel, and we proclaim the gospel. Now, you all are studying on Wednesday nights about how to be a faithful witness. I don't know how long this series will go, but I've discovered this in my own life. Yes, we should have some verses memorized that we can go to and share with somebody the way of salvation. But sometimes we can muddy the waters by accident. But I found this, that witnessing is simply this, praising God to somebody else for the work that God has done in your life. Sharing the gospel and using your testimony is just talking about, this is what I once was. I was separated from God. I was without God. I was without hope. I was headed to a devil's hell. I was a sinner by choice. I was a sinner by conception. But I got around the gospel and God intervened in my life and I realized that Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and bled and died in my place and He rose again the third day. And if I'll believe on the finished work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and receive Him as my Savior, I could be saved, and I got saved. Now, let me just tell you what Jesus means to me now. That's just simply praising God to someone else, sharing a personal testimony and putting the gospel in it. This is what I once was. This is what I am now by the grace and mercy of God. And so you're just sharing that. So when you read the book of Romans, you're reading about the power of God, and literally the bookends of the book of Romans talks about the power of God. Come back to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment as we look at this verse, and then we'll go to verse 16, then we'll come to the end of the book, and we'll try to make this very, very quickly. We'll get it done in 3 or 4 hours. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And declared to be the Son of God with what, church?" Turn to your neighbor and say it on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. All the ladies say the word. All the men say the word. Now all together in unison. I don't know if y'all believe it or not. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Now we think about powerful things. The things that we see in our everyday life, they do not compare to the power of God. I mean, you think God spoke this world into existence. No one on earth right now can do that. If you align all of the superpower countries in the world and they unite all of their resources, all of their money, they cannot say, "Let there be light," and the darkness is evaporated. Can't be done. God divided the light from the day, or the day and the night, put a superior light for the day and a little less superior at night. By the way, a little saying from West Virginia, it may not be just unique to West Virginia, but some people say if God wanted us to work at night, He'd have hung a better light. When the sun goes down, I go down. When the sun comes up, I try to get up. But we serve a mighty God. I mean, you just look in the opening chapters of the Word of God. You see the greatness of God in creation. I believe in a young earth. I'm not going to back off of that. I don't believe in the gap theory. If you have a C.I. Schofield Bible, reference Bible, you'll have some of these notes in there, and you'll find that C.I. Schofield was a gap theorist. He was actually a drunkard at one point in time of his life. He got saved, and he was a lawyer, and later on he yoked up with D.L. Moody for a little ways. But the referencing system in a C.I. Schofield Bible is really helpful. Just ignore that part about the gap theory, where there's a large gaps in between each day and all that sort of thing. I believe in a young earth. But I see the greatness of God in creation. I see the goodness of God in provision. God providing for man. And we were to keep it and steward the things that God has provided. Then you see the fall of man in Genesis chapter number 3. The woman's listening to the serpent. If a snake crawls up in your backyard and starts talking to you, run. Get out of there. Grab old Smith and Wesson and make that snake dead. How many of you like snakes? We used to have a church in southern West Virginia, in Jolo, West Virginia. It was a snake handling church. It's shut down over the past few years. Many of its members got bit, and a couple of them died over the years. You can go to YouTube when we're finished, not right now, before you go to bed. Just Jolo Church, Jolo, West Virginia, on YouTube, and they'll pull it up, and you can watch these people, rattlesnakes in the auditorium. I mean, they got them over their head, and they're dancing around like this, and they do all kinds of babies in there. One pastor from over in Charlestown, is it Charlestown, Maryland? Yeah, well, maybe the church is called Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church. It's near, they call it Northeast or something like. It's right above Haverday Grace. It's right above there. I can't remember exactly where it's at, but the name of the church is Charlestown. But he told me, he said, I've been to a church in Jolo, West Virginia for a funeral. And in the midst of that funeral, they pull out snakes. But here, back to the Bible. So this lady in Genesis chapter 3, known as Eve, is listening to a serpent. Then the husband listens to the wife. And nobody's listening to God. That's sad, isn't it? And they plunge man into depravity. Separation from God. Physically, they did not die, but spiritually, they died. You see the greatness of God in creation. You see the goodness of God in provision. But praise God, in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise of a Redeemer. And you see the grace of God in redemption. And all those Old Testament sacrifices are pointing to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world once final, full, and free for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will take Jesus as their personal Savior. We see this word power. It's often connected to the resurrection. In our verse 4 here, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." We don't serve a dead Savior. He is alive. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. That little pebble on the outside of that sepulcher pales in comparison to the Rock of Ages that lied on the inside of it. We have a resurrected Savior. Paul would one day say to the church at Philippi, as he's writing to that church and talking about his pedigree, his background, and how all of that just pales in comparison to the loveliness of Christ. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 10, that I, a rebel, may know Him, a revelation, and the Redeemer, and the power of His resurrection. I have the conviction that the same power of the Spirit of God that brought Jesus back to life and resurrected Him out of that grave, the moment I got saved, moved inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So we see the bookends, power in Romans. Come to verse number 16 for a moment. We looked at this verse briefly this morning. I didn't finish preaching really on it this morning. We're not going to go back through it all this evening. But Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what, church? Power. Power of who? Power of God. Power of God unto what? Salvation. New life in Christ. Passed from death unto life. Paul, before he got saved, what was his name? Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He hated those that were of that way. He did not like disciples of Christ, so much so that he organized the death of a preacher. He's a raging bull. He's a maniac. And he gets permission to go up to Damascus and leave Jerusalem and go up towards Damascus on his way, and he's going to lock up more Christians. But God intervenes. God interrupts. Saul gets born again. He didn't get a boost from below, but he got a birth from above. Jesus is now his Savior. And here he is talking about the power of God, and he's not ashamed of it. From verse number 16, I understand that Paul believed in the supremacy of the gospel. And then verse number 17, he believed in the sufficiency of Scripture. If we're going to preach the gospel, we better be able to back the gospel up with the Scriptures. We better be able to take people to the Word of God and show them the gospel. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go off to seminary. You don't have to have all kinds of commentaries. You've got the Word of God. It is sufficient to show sinners how to be saved. And so he talks about the power of the gospel in chapter 1, verse number 16. But let's come to the close here in Romans chapter 15 for just a moment. Talk about the power of God. We talk about the power of the gospel. But can we take just a moment here and look at the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost? Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you." Fill you with what? All joy, with all peace, in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't we really enjoy joy, peace, and hope? I mean, that's what people are searching for in this world, right? I mean, they're searching for joy. Why else do people go to a bar or a nightclub Friday and Saturday nights, get liquored up, dance and party, and wake up the next day with a headache and a few weeks later realize they got HIV? They're looking for some flash of emotion. They're looking for something to fill the void. Peace. United Nations, they, as far as I'm concerned, they don't know anything about peace. They think they can legislate it. They think they can police it. They think they can do all these sort of things. But, and I told somebody the other day, I thought, man, if more people in the Middle East started eating bacon, there would be more peace. I mean, how can you be mad eating a piece of bacon? Anybody agree with me on that? How many of you all like your bacon, so when you bite one end of it, it just completely shatters? That's you. Really crispy. How many of you like it where you can bend it and it's floppy? One or two of you. I like it somewhere in the middle, and where it almost starts to break as you bend it, but it doesn't. And let's get back to the Bible. Here, I get off track. We really enjoy joy and peace and hope. We like those, right? People need hope. They're not going to find any hope in dope, right? That was a big saying when I was growing up. I think they need to revive it. We really enjoy what's found in verse number 13. But here's what a lot of people do not enjoy, what's found in verse number 16. That I should be the minister. Word minister is very kin or connected to the word serve or servant. People want to be served. People come to church with this consumer mentality. What can they do for me? How can they take care of my kids? How can they do this and how can they do that? If we're not careful, a lot of youth directors and all that sort of stuff, they just end up serving the teenagers, always providing some fun or entertainment or this or that. Or what church has the greatest thing going on, and we'll go over there. No. We're to minister. A lot of parents back in Appalachian America, all they're doing is serving their children. What would you like to do? Oh, I'd like to play ball. Okay, all right, that's great. And they sign them up for ball, and they're serving them, running around here, there, and everywhere. Oh, what would you like to eat this evening? The way I understand it, I wasn't around back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. But the way I understand it, families were pretty large back then, and most of the children did not wake up in the morning and their mom and daddy say, hey, what would you like for lunch today? That's the way I understand it. They just handed them a bag and said, hey, dinner's going to be at 6 o'clock this evening. And they didn't get any to say, well, I'd like to have a peanut butter and jelly or this or that. They just ate what was there. And if they didn't eat it, then the kid next to them grabbed it and shoveled it down. I don't think many of the children went shopping with their parents back in the day, picking out their school clothes, going around and saying, hey, this is what I want to wear, and this is what I seen this girl on television wearing, and all that sort of thing. I got to go out and buy it, and all that sort of thing. No. It was primarily hand-me-downs, right? Or the parents just took care of it. And our generation just wants to be served and let them make the choices, whether it's comfort and convenient for them. And we need a generation that needs to learn once again what it means to minister, to serve. I met a lady in Tennessee, and my kids, I don't even know that they're fully adopted by then, but they were really little. I think Ruby may have been 2.5, and William's 15 months behind that, and they were just really little. And this lady came over to me, never met her in my life, don't know her from Adam, and she came over to me and said, you got beautiful children. I said, we're in the process of trying to adopt them. You know, gave the story. And she said, you need to teach them to serve others at a very early age. Because otherwise, they're just going to expect other people to serve them the rest of their life. Notice what he says here in this verse. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the what? Gospel. The gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Here's something else we know. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Our generation knows very little of the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost of God. We like the peace. We like the joy. We like the hope. We want to abound in that. We want to be full of that, and we ought to be. I wish we had a revival of that found back in verse number 13. But we also need what's found in verse number 16. Sanctification. It's an inward work. It's not dealing so much with the exterior. It's dealing more with the interior. We have a certain crowd of people back in West Virginia, and they're really strong on the exterior. This is what your dress has to be, and your hair can't be cut, and all these different things. And they're really dealing with the exterior matter, but not really dealing with the interior matter of the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost of God. The moment we get saved, justification, we should enter into this process called sanctification, and then one day it's going to be glorification. Praise God for that. But if you're saved, you're living in between glorification and justification in the matter of the process of sanctification. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to clean us up. We get really proud. We're not like that crowd. We're not doing what they're doing. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. Comparison with other people can really mess up the measurement of your judgment, because you think, well, I'm doing better than they are. No, another Christian is not our measuring stick. Jesus is the one we ought to be comparing ourselves to. Sometimes you may compare yourself. When I was a little bit younger, I thought, man, I sure would like to be able to preach like that guy. I mean, it's like he doesn't even breathe while he's preaching. I mean, he gets up there and it's like he's got the whole Bible memorized. And I thought, you know, I can't imitate him. I got to be Chase Whitten, and I've got to let the Holy Ghost work on me. We look at verse number 13 with all joy, peace, hope, power of the Holy Ghost. By the way, the Holy Ghost produces those things in our life. But also we cannot excuse verse number 16. Why so little demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our life? Why so little demonstration? Why such little dynamic of the Holy Ghost of God in our life? Well, could it be that we have figured out how to live and labor without Him? He's there. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Have we learned to have form and fashion and function without the unction of the Holy Ghost? Why so little? Look in verse number 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I like this, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice what he does not say in connection to verse number 19 and the power of the Spirit. A lot of things that are amplified and articulated by, you know, different groups out there. But the power, the signs and wonders, some people have this the idea of apostolic succession. I don't believe that. Some people, I don't find it in Scripture. An apostle is a sent one commissioned directly by Christ Himself. And having seen Christ in bodily form, but we've got some of these people that refer to themselves as an apostle that is a faith healer, and they line up big, large crowds of people and whack them in the forehead. Have y'all seen that? And I thought, well, if you've really got that anointing, why don't you go to Nairobi, Africa, where there's no lights and cameras and stage and platform? Where there's leprosy colonies over in Africa, where there's little children that are malnourished and all this sort of thing. Why don't you go over there, faith healer, with your apostolic succession? Why don't you go to those countries? Why don't you go to the coal fields of West Virginia, where there's people that are living in poverty and they're sick and they're going to die real soon? Why don't you go there? Well, there's no money. No lights, no camera, no action, none of all this. Listen to the testimony of Costi Hinn, Benny Hinn's nephew. He said, I was trained to do this and trained to do that, and I was one of the catchers. That's what he refers to. They refer to some of them that just that don't want to hit the ground. They put somebody behind them, so when they whack them in the forehead, they catch them. Costi Hinn said, I was one of those guys. I was trained in all of this mess. But some point in time, he saw the light of the glorious gospel and he got saved and he got out of that mess, that man-made show. But you see the connection of the mighty signs and wonders here by the power of the Spirit in connection of getting the gospel from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. When you take off reading in the book of Acts, the gospel is in Jerusalem. But by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel is getting all over the place. The Holy Spirit of God wants to empower us. Many signs and wonders. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. He was a part of that apostleship of Christ. And why, you know, they say, well, we can heal people. We got faith healers and all this. Well, what about the thorn in the flesh? Apostle Paul couldn't even get his own ailments fixed, could he? He had a good friend in the ministry, and he left him sick at Miletum. It's not the will of God for everybody to be healed on this side of eternity, but if they're a child of God, one day they'll be completely healed. The signs and wonders here is people being passed from death unto life through the power of the gospel, and it's spreading forth in miraculous ways. Now, God took care of the Apostle Paul when he got bit by that serpent. He floated to the shore on a board. He gets out. He's not a celebrity. He's with the other people gathering sticks to build a fire. In the midst of working and laboring alongside of those guys, a serpent bites him on the hand. But God takes care of him. That is a mighty sign and wonder. But when we see this here, through mighty signs and wonders and power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That is an amazing sign and wonder of the Spirit of God to propagate the gospel. Why such little dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God in our generation? We have learned church culture. We have operated in church traditions. By the way, traditions that are not rooted in truth will cause you trouble. We have learned church culture, church traditions. We have learned to dress it up, talk right, share the lingo, have Christian cliches, go through the motions. The longer I live, I hope every preacher's honest with you. I'll be honest with you. Just a little while ago, before I left the motel room, Lord, forgive me for neglecting the Holy Ghost. We pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. But how little we address the Holy Spirit of God in our life. How little we recognize the power of the Spirit of God in our life because we are grieving Him. You cannot grieve an inanimate object. Can I grieve this piano? Yes or no? Can I grieve this greenery? Can I grieve the podium? Can I grieve my wife? Yes. Can I grieve God? Yes. Can I grieve the third person of the triune Godhead? Absolutely. When we grieve Him, we're quenching the fire. You know, Ephesians teaches us, chapter 1, maybe about verse 13, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That means that we are kept, as Romans puts it, kept by the power of God. We're not trying to hold on. Some people treat God like He's a parole officer. And our friends back in Appalachian America that believe you can lose your salvation have never showed me from the Word of God how much sin or what sin causes us to lose our salvation. In the heart of some of the passages of Scripture that they want to take out of context, like in the book of Hebrews, it literally says in the heart of that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. He's not a parole officer. Once we get to a certain amount of sin or a certain particular sin, we lose our salvation. No, He's the author of eternal salvation. Not part-time salvation based upon your merit with God. No. The Holy Spirit of God seals us. Oh, praise God for that. Edifies us, sanctifies us. But so many of us, myself included, I'm humbled by it. So little demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. My wife does not need a good husband. My children do not need a good daddy. What do they need? A godly daddy. They need a Spirit-filled daddy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. It's written to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And as you read that book, it's written to the entire church. It's not just written to the pastor, the evangelist, or the missionary. It's written to the entire church. And then you come to chapter number 5 and it says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit of God is not just reserved for the preacher. It's not just reserved for the evangelist. The filling of the Spirit of God is not just for Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's for every born-again believer to be filled with the Spirit of God, living in this dynamic of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God, producing its power in our life so we can propagate the power of the gospel and reveal to this lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is a resurrected Savior with power. Oh, may God help us not to live weak, anemic lives. Don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost or being filled with the Spirit of God. I know there's certain people out there that think that they have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit of God, but they don't. We have the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path and is in instructing us on our way. And if you're saved and a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God within. But will you yield and allow Him to fill you with hope and joy and peace, to minister, to allow the Holy Ghost to sanctify you and to propagate the gospel? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us.